Would you please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. One of my favorite subjects of the Bible. My mother named me because of David in the Bible. So I always have a close affinity to this man and the events that took place in his life. And so as we consider the glory of God this year, particularly as demonstrated in the various amazing events in Scripture, we cannot go through without considering this particular event. We've studied it before, but we'll try to address it in a fresh way when David was about to face the giant Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17, the glory of God versus earthly giants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing your word is to our lives. Even events like this that are so familiar to us are fresh every time we consider it, because it's your word, and your word is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut deeply into our lives and impress in us truth that can help us grow and walk in a way that will glorify you. Help us in this study to gain that edification through your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The tallest man alive today, is, at least as far as anyone knows, is a man named Sultan Kosen. He's a Turkish man and is 8'3" tall. That's pretty tall. I've seen some pictures of him. His wife looks like about 5 feet, if you can imagine. I mean, that's what it looks like. The difference between the two is absolutely amazing. There really have been giants on the earth. There have been various places where they have dug up rather large skeletons from times past. But of course, we have the record of Scripture, and we believe that record. It tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that before the flood, there were giants in the earth in those days. And after the flood, in Numbers chapter 13, remember when they sent the spies into the promised land? And what did they come back and report? There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Giants can be intimidating. Big things in life, whether they are people or circumstances or events, can be intimidating. But the believer must always believe that God is bigger and stronger and better than any big and intimidating experience on earth. So let's consider. The armies of Israel and Philistia set themselves in a battlefield against each other. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 3, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So if you can picture that in your mind, two hills, a valley between, an army on each hill opposing each other. The Philistines had a giant in their camp by the name of Goliath, verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit is the length from the tip of your longest finger to the bend of your elbow. And mine happens to be the average length, 18 inches. That's a cubit. A span is the length from when you spread your fingers, the tip of your little finger to the tip of your thumb. And interestingly, that distance is equal to half of the distance from the tip of your finger to the bend in your elbow. And mine is 9 inches. It's half of the 18. Isn't that interesting? This is what they used for measurement. So if we have 6 cubits, 6 times 18 inches would be 9 feet. And you add to that a span, he would be 9 feet 9 inches tall. Now, the top of the curtain at the window is approximately that height. Some years ago I had measured it. I forget now exactly. Might not be to the inch, but it's approximately that height. Now we know David was less than 20 years old because he was not in the army. He had to be at least 20 years old to be in the army, so he was less than 20 years old. And we know that the Jewish folks did not grow to be very tall back in those days. There were a few exceptions, but most did not grow very tall. Do we have someone under the age of 20 that's about 5'7", 5'8"? How tall are you, Jonathan? You don't know. You're under 20. Go over and stand next to the curtain there. All right. There he is. Look at that. There's David next to Goliath. Now, if you can shake his hand before you sit down. Thank you. Can you imagine somebody that tall and wearing armor? His helmet, it says, was made of brass. Now, we're not told about the weight of it, but I can imagine wearing a metal helmet that made of brass. Then it says in verse 5, his coat of mail weighed 5,000 shekels of brass. You understand what a coat of mail is. They make little rings, little brass rings, and they would hook the brass rings together and every which way, and they would make a coat front and back that you would slip over your head, have a hole for your head and your arms, and all these brass rings would be tied together to make a coat, and it says it weighed 5,000 shekels. A biblical shekel weighed 4/10 of an ounce. Times 5,000, that's a total of 2,000 ounces. Divided by 16 ounces to a pound, that's 125 pounds. The coat of mail, 125 pounds. How many of you men can lift 125 pounds? Wouldn't you like to wear a coat that weighed 120? How many of you men weigh 125 pounds? How much do you weigh, Caleb? There you go. About his size. That's how much that coat weighed, that coat of mail. Verse 6, he had greaves of brass. Now, those would be brass plates that were shaped to the leg from the ankle to the knee. And they would be strapped onto the leg to protect the leg from the ankle to the knee. It doesn't tell us how much they weighed. It also says he had targets of brass. Now, that's a very interesting thing. That doesn't mean he was wearing a target so people would know where to hit him. A target was an attachment between the coat of mail and the helmet that protected his neck. And so he would be pretty well protected by all of this armor. Again, no weight, but all of these things are adding weight to what he's carrying on him, if you can imagine. Now he's 9 feet 9 inches tall. He's a giant. He's probably not very thin. I would guess that he's rather muscular and husky in size. And so he is an amazingly strong man. Notice in verse 7, it says, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, from what I could read this week, a weaver's beam was about 2.5 inches in diameter and about 6.5 feet long. So it says it was like that. It could have been slightly bigger. The head, the spearhead, it does tell us about that. The spearhead weighed 600 shekels or 15 pounds. Just the point on the end of the spear weighed 15 pounds. Amazing. We are told from several sources that a medieval knight's armor, remember those full armor thing that they wore, weighed anywhere from 40 to 65 pounds. This man was wearing well over 200 pounds. And we can't be sure how much exactly. But here is this giant of a man, fully armored and fully armed. A spear, and we also know he had a sword because David would use that himself later. Goliath intimidated the entire Israeli army. Verse 8, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, I was thinking about this, and I wondered why the Israeli army accepted this challenge as valid. Why didn't the entire Israeli army just attack? Many times in Israel's past, God gave them the victory, even though they were outnumbered at times. And yet they accepted this challenge as valid, as though nothing could be resolved unless one man from the Israelites would face this one man from the Philistines. You see, this went on for 40 days, verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. That's nearly 6 weeks this thing went on and on and on. The challenge was for one man from the Israeli army to take on Goliath one-on-one. Verse 8, he said, choose a man, let him come down to me. But not one, not even Saul, who was larger than normal among the Israelites, was willing to do that. In verse 11 it says, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. In fact, in verse 24 it says, and all the men of Israel, when they heard the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Now don't you think 10 men could take down Goliath? Why didn't the entire army just attack, trust in God, and 10 of the men go after Goliath and take him down? Surely, they didn't have to accept this challenge of this ungodly man as a valid challenge. Now, granted, there appear to have been some skirmishes that went on, although it's unclear from the text exactly how much fighting actually took place. Look in verse 19. Verse 19, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Verse 20, And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And it sounds like they're really going at it. But actually the word array simply means that they lined up. The question is how much they were actually fighting, because this thing appears to be at a standstill. If the Goliath has been coming out every day for 40 days, morning and evening, and challenging, and the armies are still there on the two hills for 40 days, whatever fighting has been taking place hasn't resolved much. Application. Too often, we look at the details of our trouble and become afraid rather than see the big picture and trust in God. Here are two armies. How many soldiers in each army? The Israelites had tens of thousands of soldiers. In the past, we've known them to have as many as 200,000 soldiers in an army. We don't know exactly how many are here on these particular days, but these are sizable armies. Besides that, they know that God is with them. His glory has shined in the Holy of Holies. His prophets have been with them and communicated directly to them from the Lord. They have to be able to see that there is something larger than just a giant. And yet they have become so focused on that one man, they are unable to see the big picture. I was in the third grade. It's amazing how specific events in your past kind of stick with you. Are there certain big events in your life that stick with you? Well, this one from the third grade has stuck with me all my life. I've never forgotten it. We were having a cumulative spelling contest. Each spelling test we had, the teacher would put on a chart how many we got right, and she was keeping tabs of who was doing the best, and I was doing pretty well cumulatively. And we came to this particular day and we were having spelling test, 15 words on the test. We used that kind of paper that went sideways and had those great big lines on it, remember? And we numbered our paper 1 to 15. The fourth word on the test was the word any, A-N-Y. I'll never forget how to spell that word, because on that day, I could not think of how to spell that word. We got to that word any, and I became so obsessed with that word any, so distracted by the fact that I could not remember how to spell the word any, that I got almost all of the rest of the words on the test wrong because I wasn't concentrating. I kept thinking, how do you spell any? How do you spell any? And I got so focused on that one little word. And probably all of the rest of the words I knew how to spell, but I was so distracted by that one little thing. It affected my ability to function well on the rest of the test. Let me illustrate this in a different way. Would you go over to the book of Job, chapter 2, Job, chapter 2, verse 9. You remember what all Job had been going through, lost his possessions, lost his children, lost his health. Everything was just gone. And his wife in Job chapter 2 and verse 9 is so comforting to him. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain that integrity? Curse God and die." What a wonderful thing to say to your husband. Why did Job's wife have such an attitude? Job didn't. Job didn't have that attitude at all. You see, there was something much larger taking place than the circumstances of Job's life. Job, I'm sure, was not aware of the conversations that Satan and God were having. As in chapter 1, verse 9, where Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou made an hedge about him? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." You see, Satan says, Job will curse you if you take away all of his things. Of course, that didn't happen the first time around. So Satan goes back to God. And in chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord in verse 4 and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and what will Job do? Job will curse thee to thy face." And what did Job's wife encourage him to do? Curse God and die. But in chapter 2, verse 10, this is what Job said. "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?" Job said, God knows what he's doing. He demonstrated throughout much of the rest of what he says in the book of Job that he didn't understand what God was doing, but he had every confidence that God knew what he was doing. So that in chapter 13, and verse 15, Job was able to say this. Chapter 13 and verse 15. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." God can allow such terrible things in my life to the point of my death, and it's okay. I will still trust him. Because I believe with all my heart that God knows exactly what he's doing. And there's something more. There's something beyond the specifics of my present circumstance. In fact, there was. And Job passed the test. There is always something bigger at stake than the circumstances of our lives. Would you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Sometimes he allows us to go through trouble, even life-threatening trouble, in order that our lives might bear a testimony of the eternal life that he has given us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Because the circumstances of my life are not all about me. There's something bigger at stake than my own happiness. It is the testimony of Jesus Christ through my life. We cannot become so focused on a particular detail of our life. Yes, this one thing might be very big, but it's only one event. We must step back and see that God is bigger than this one event in our lives. As we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see that David was able to do this. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 31, David was brought before King Saul. And he explains to King Saul that no one need to be afraid of the giant Goliath, because David has already seen in his own personal life what God is capable of doing. Verse 31, 1 Samuel 17. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Perhaps some of you might remember some years ago, I preached a sermon entitled, Catching a Lion by the Beard. Would you be willing to do that? David did. Because of what he says in verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. So David goes out and faces the giant, beginning in verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even as scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Somebody asked, well, why did David pick up five stones? Didn't he have confidence that he could hit him the first time? And somebody suggested there were five giants in the group, and he planned to get them all. Verse 41, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. Imagine now, here's this giant, 9 feet, 9 inches tall, fully armored. He's got this helmet of brass, this coat of mail. His legs are covered with brass. He's got a man carrying a shield in front of him. But there's a little space on his forehead where his skin is showing. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." And I want to tell you, folks, the name of God is more powerful than any weapon man can make. "I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Verse 46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And all this assembly, referring to the nation of Israel, "and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." Oh, the armies of Israel, that for 40 days has sat in fear because of one man, the armies of Israel, who could not see how big their God was, sat in fear of one man. Verse 52, I'm sorry. Verse 48. "It came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it." You remember how the sling was? Not a slingshot like we use. It was two long strips of leather with a pouch tied in the middle. You put the stone in there. You wrap the one string around your hand. You have the other string loose. You swirl it like this, you let go of the loose string, and boom, the stone goes. And what happened? Verse 49. "David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead." All of that armor. And David was able to sink that stone right into his forehead. That the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. Yea, David prevailed over the Philistine in the name of God. I wonder if all of the assembly really got the point that day, that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's. What is the biggest thing that you are dealing with in your life right now? The Knuths might say the fire in their home. Some of you have illnesses that you're dealing with. There's cancer. There are other physical infirmities. Some of you might say, I'm dealing with getting old. What's the biggest thing you're dealing with right now in your life? Understand that this is just one event in your life. It is one of many opportunities that God has given you through your lifetime and will continue to give you to bear a testimony for the Lord of His sustaining grace. We must not allow this one event in our life to become so distracting that we are not able to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We must not allow this one event in our lives to cause us to fail the whole test. Giants really are not that big when you compare them to God. Would you go to Job 26? The book of Job, chapter 26. And verse 7, we begin to read. Job chapter 26 and verse 7, where it's describing God and how amazing He is. It says, He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in His thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of His throne, and spreadeth His cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds, until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at His reproof. He divideth the sea with His power, and by His understanding He smiteth through the proud. By His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of His ways. But how little a portion is heard of Him. But the thunder of His power, who can understand? Oh, we know so little of God. He is far beyond our comprehension. He is big and powerful and amazing and wonderful. And this is the God who is able to respond to every circumstance of our life and help us. Psalm 18, we read earlier in the service. And in Psalm 18 and verse 6, we started our reading with this verse. It says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. Describes how God's power is declared. And then returns to this matter of calling upon the Lord in distress in verse 16, where God applies His power to our lives. In verse 16 it says, He sent from above, He took me, He drew me out of many waters, He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. And this event that you're dealing with in your life may seem more than you can handle. It may seem like it's too strong for you. It may seem overwhelming. And yet when we put it in proper perspective, it's nothing more than a three-letter word on a spelling test. Because in verse 18 it says, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me. He's the one that delivers us. no matter how big this giant may be in our lives, we can win. We can overcome because of these last four words in verse 19. 5 words. Because he delighted in me. That's more powerful than any giant you can ever face in your life. To know that God delights in you simply because you trust in him. How big is this thing in your life? This trouble, this calamity, this enemy, how big is it? You tell this thing. You're no bigger than a 3-letter word in a spelling test. Because God delights in me. And in the name of the Lord, we can overcome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for delighting in us. We don't deserve it, but it's wonderful. Lord, there are many giants in our lives, things that loom large and seem to be overwhelming. There are folks among us this day, right here in this room, that are dealing with things that in human terms are too strong for them. But help them to know this. Because they trust in you, you delight in them. And because you delight in them, you will give them the strength to deal with this giant in their life. And have the victory. Grant to all of us an understanding of how big and able you are to deliver us from the giants of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.